little insight, profoundly reassuring, from St. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 5. In life where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded all the more. A nickel's worth of theology about sin and grace. Sin has much less to do about the things that we, the ways we act or the things we fail to do. I mean, it's something about that. But more profoundly, sin is about separation, being estranged from what is good. Grace is about being back together. Reconciliation, relationships, love, and laughter. All of our lives are complicated mixes of sin and grace, estrangement and reconciliation, love and laughter. I used to joke around with Mike about his making a very good living off selling beer and lottery tickets. The sins of others, if you will. Mike's way of doing that, his way of life, brought people closer together in everything that he did because of how he did it. Grace abounding all the more. I have three stories to this effect. Quite a few years ago, Mike and I were playing in a two-day, two-man scramble golf tournament at the Old Post course. Our last hole on the first day was the fifth hole, which some of you may remember was a moderately long par five. Now, in this team event, Mike was the coach. I was supposed to do as I was told. And on the tee, he tells me, you know, we need to make no better than par in order to be seated at the top of the second flight the next day. A birdie would put us at the bottom of the first flight, and money was at stake here. So rather against the odds of how I generally play, I crushed a drive straight down the middle. So I'm getting ready for the second shot, and I say to Mike, you know, maybe we should lay up, because a good three wood from here will put us on the green, risking a birdie. Mike told me to hit the three wood anyway, and I figure he was expecting me to knock it out of bounds, a 50-50 at best proposition. So against the odds, I knock it on the green 10 feet from the cup. So now we have to three putt to do no better than par. So I'm walking up to the putt, I ask Mike what I should do, and I believe that his exact words were, ah, hell, just knock it in. Which I did. I have never before or since put together three consecutive golf shots that were that good. As he predicted, we wound up on the bottom of the first flight the next day, shot horrible golf, came in last, won no money. So for all his strategizing on how to beat a seating system, turned out we sandbagged on the wrong day. And grace abounded all the more. It was 1959, and Mike and Wanda had recently moved to Post. For many and various reasons, Mike decided to get into the liquor business, which was a tough sell, since package sales were only legal at that time in Big Spring and Amarillo. But laws can be changed. Mike did what was necessary to get a referendum on the ballot to permit package sales in Post in the precincts on the other side of the tracks. And he got a friend who lived on that side of town and a shoebox full of dollar bills. And they went door to door in those neighborhoods, giving out the money to pay the poll tax. Now, he never told anyone how to vote. That would be illegal. I'm told the initiative passed by about 6 votes. The election was on a Tuesday. His store was open on Saturday. The sermon at the Baptist church on Sunday was aimed directly at him. And I'm told that's how he became a devout Presbyterian. Of course, once that store opened, it's Friday Night Lights to Post from all over the panhandle, and it's a domino effect that remains in place today. Now, I teach a sociology course at Tech entitled Alcohol, Drugs, and Society, and I tell that story every semester in the context of discussing the social and political nature of drinking in America. The title of the story is The Man Who Bought the Panhandle Wet. And I invite the frat guys to send him Christmas cards and thanks. And Mike knew I told that story, and he was rather proud to have a way to contribute to higher education at Tech through this story. But there's a revolutionary grace note hidden at its essence. The most sinful part of buying the panhandle wet is, in my opinion by far, the poll tax itself. Voting Rights Act abolished this Jim Crow remnant in 1965. Supreme Court ended poll taxes in local elections a year later. Mike is 7 years ahead of his time. Grace abounding all the more. This last one's really Wanda's story, and you can get the details from her. Mike had been out somewhere doing something, and he was late coming home, later apparently than usual, long before cell phones, GPS, so no one knew where he was or what he was up to or what might have happened. Could have been most anything, really. So eventually he wandered in the house and met Wanda's withering gaze with these words. "You're lucky to have me." Now, I've heard him tell that story about 100 times, and after the punchline, I can still hear him laughing. I will always be able to hear his laugh. Mike enjoyed his life to the fullest. I believe Mike knew he lived in the finest part of the finest state in the country. Mike Mitchell is, in fact, the essence of West Texas. And at the end of every day for 56 years, I think Wanda more or less knew he was right. She was lucky to have him. We all were. And grace still abounds all the more because God made Mike, and God made Mike because he loves stories. Amen. To honor Mike, go into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to what is good, return no one evil for evil, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, honor all people, speak and act with love on your lips and in your heart. For it is into your hands, O merciful Savior, that we commend Mike, your servant. Acknowledge him, we pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of all the saints in light. Amen. Let us go in peace.